As we open the Word this morning, I would like you to have the notes for the sermon in your hand. We have PowerPoint, but I want you to see the notes because there's some extension of things that are important for you to have. And I trust that you're a student of the Word. You're not just a listener or a hearer of the Word. James warns us that we should not just be listeners. We shouldn't come to church and just listen to the Word. We need to get into the Word. In Acts, he says that we should be like the Bereans, who were more faithful than the others, and search the Word after they got home to make sure these things were so. And so I want to encourage you to get into the Word and allow it to get into you so that your life is changed. What we're speaking of this morning is something that is not often spoken of, but I think it needs to be spoken of because it's a revelation from the Lord, and that is concerning our enemy, the devil. We are looking at spiritual warfare in Ephesians, and as we do so, we have looked at the introduction to that there is a spiritual war going on. Paul introduces that to us in Ephesians chapter 6, and if you can open your Bible to that, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. For those of you that don't know the Scriptures very well, there are many translations of Scripture. People look at the original Greek, and then they translate it and try to make it plain to us. The NIV Bible, which most of us use, is both a translation and a paraphrase or transliteration. It's an attempt to make things understandable. Sometimes that makes it more confusing because they're not defining the words that God used. And that's the case with our verse this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For those of you that need to know where we're going, I have the outline of our messages over the next few weeks. They're on the board in front of you. And so you can hold me accountable and say, Pastor, you told me the next one was going to be such and such. But that's our intention anyway. And we'll see where the Lord leads us on that. I want to read verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, the print says Ephesians chapter 4, but it's Ephesians chapter 6. This is NIV. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I want to begin with that because immediately I note, as I did my study, that the word is not struggle. He does not use the word struggle at all. He uses the sports motif. He uses the word wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places and all those other things. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that although the battle is the Lord's, we are involved in that battle, and that battle is hand-to-hand, that battle is intimate, that battle needs to be fought by each one of us. We can't just passively sit by and allow the devil to walk over us. We are to wrestle against his power. We are to wrestle against the spiritual wickedness that's in heavenly realms. In such, he is speaking not only of the devil, but all of the devil's hordes, which are known as demons. All of those are against the Lord. So this morning, as we look into the Word, we're going to study concerning the devil. And if that makes you uncomfortable, then you need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. You need to have Christ as your Savior, because the devil and teaching about the devil should not make us uncomfortable. It should make us victorious. But if you don't know Jesus, you ought to get nervous, because he will trample you underfoot and he will drag you to hell itself until you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And the way you get covered by the blood of Jesus, does anybody know? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So it's a simple thing of trusting the Lord as your Savior, inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life, take up residence, and he said, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and then you have victory over the enemy. So we're going to be looking at some things that perhaps some of you have never heard of. Others will be more familiar with these things, and I encourage you to take the Bible studies and go into it more deeply. Paul loves to use sports references. Isn't that great? He knows the Steelers are playing at 1 o'clock. He would have been preaching about that. He would have been referencing that, because all through the Scriptures, and I have 9 references to sports or military work that Paul references. He says, I run the race in Hebrews 12. Reach for the prize. Fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Be disciplined and box your body. Beat your body. War a good warfare. Fight a good fight. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. The weapons of our warfare, and so on. Paul is into the spiritual warfare as something that we are to do and we are to be involved in. Now, let me say this. It is not our intention that we should become absorbed with the devil and his influences. We are not exalting him. We are not teaching about him so that you have an unhealthy relationship with the devil or with demons. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote Screwtape Letters. If you've never read that, I encourage you to read it, at least portions of it, because in that he depicts this fictitious story of Screwtape's letters to his demons, and in that he proposes, or one of the demons proposes, a strategy for conquering the earth. And the first thing he suggested is that we convince the earthlings that we do not exist. And the second thing he says that we are to do is let's give them an excessive interest in us. If you don't convince them that we don't exist, then let them become absorbed and obsessed with demons and demonology. It seems that today there is both of those happening. People are either totally ignorant of the devil or they're obsessed with it. And we, as our society, if you're not aware of it, are becoming more and more obsessed with demons and demonology. How do I know that? How many of you watch television? Okay, then you're familiar with it. Everywhere you turn, all these things of spiritual wickedness and heavenly realms, demons, demonology, are spoken of and taught and depicted on the big screen. Let me mention just a few. Things like Ghostbusters, The Exorcist, Night of the Living Dead, Chainsaw Massacre, Chucky, vampires, on and on it goes. It's all around us. It's now entertainment to talk about the devil and demons. And vampires have taken over our culture, where young people today are just obsessed with it. There's a danger in becoming obsessed with the demonic and becoming too engulfed in this. A Gallup poll in 1997 surveyed Americans and what they thought about the spiritual realm and about spirits. In that, they found that 31% of the people surveyed believed in ghosts, 20% believed in witches, 24% in astrology, 17% in fortune tellers, and on the story goes. What does that tell me? That tells me a quarter of Americans are obsessed with the evil side of life, with demons and demonology. We are not to be obsessed with these things, but we are to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Let's begin this morning by looking at who is the enemy. Who is the enemy of our souls? And God has depicted the enemy for us throughout Scripture so that we might know who we are fighting against. There are people that would like us never to speak of the devil. As a matter of fact, I have a pastor friend. He was a missionary in Brazil. And because in Brazil, 80% of the population dabble in the occult and are actually spiritist or doing witchcraft, 80% of the population. And that includes 80% of the church, because people mingle their religious beliefs in an attempt to touch all bases, and they believe that all roads lead to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you are. And so they confuse things. We need to be careful that we understand the enemy. God uses a lot of different terms to describe the enemy. He calls him the accuser, the adversary, the angel of light, the angel of bottomless pit, the anointed cherub, the antichrist, Apollyon, the beast, Beelzebub, Belial, deceiver, devil, dragon, enemy, the evil one, the lawless one, the father of lies, Lucifer, the murderer, the liar from the beginning, the roaring lion, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this present world, that old serpent, the tempter, the wicked one, and on it goes. We know about the devil because God has revealed it to us, because he knows that we need to understand that, as Peter said, the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, most of us have never had to deal with roaring lions. I have never had a lion attack me. I've never had a lion stalk me. But I encourage you, if you like movies and scary things of true stories, watch the movie Ghost of the Darkness, because it's a true story of two lions that stalked a village of people, actually a construction site, and killed over 100 people at night, sneaking in and grabbing them and taking them away. Scary stuff, really stuff that makes your hair stand on end. But fortunately, at the end of the story, the hero of the story finally kills the lion and the people are safe. Ghost of the Darkness shows us that there is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he doesn't roar so that you know he's there. he sneaks about and he tries to get access. Let me give you three passages of Scripture that speak of the devil and where he came from. Many of you have never heard of this, so I'm going to encourage you to write it down, look it up, make sure of these things. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 15 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who did weaken the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will rise, I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned upon the mount of the assembly and on the utmost heights of the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." And later on in Scripture, we learn from Jude that he says a third of the angels rebelled against the Lord, and Satan, Lucifer, was the one leading that rebellion, and they were cast out of heaven. And Revelation gives us the warning that he has come down to earth and he has great wrath. Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us another insight to the origin of the devil or Satan. Satan in the Garden of Eden, the anointed cherub. "You were anointed as the guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. And you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till the wickedness was found in you. And though your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you and consumed it, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you were appalled at you and have come to a horrible end and will be no more." Very clear distinction here where the Lord is saying where Satan came from, that he was a covering cherub, he was a guardian angel until his heart was lifted up with pride and he thought he could be like God. And then God sent him out of heaven and now he's down on earth and doing his meanderings and trying to drag people with him to eternity. I'll give you another one. It's Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 to 12. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more for him in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before the throne of God day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death.'" So there you have the definition of where the devil comes from, that he is a reality, he is a fallen angel. Most people have the idea that there's God and the anti-God, which is the devil. God's on one side, devil's on the other, and the two are competing. That is not the picture given to us in Scripture. In Scripture, God is above all, and all of his angels are under him. And among those angels, a third of them followed Lucifer, Satan, and they were cast out of heaven. And now he is on the earth, he is disembodied, he doesn't have a body, so he seeks to take people and use them and their bodies. Now we look at that and we understand that Satan is real and he walks about on this earth along with a third of the angels that fell. They are called demons. And they walk to and fro on this earth seeking to devour and destroy those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we need to be aware of this fact that Satan is real, the devil is real, and he goes about doing his work. What is the work that Satan is to do? That's the main theme of this morning. What is the work that Satan does to us? And if you follow the notes, you'll get the references to each one of these. And I want to reference 10 things that Satan does that affects every one of us. Every one of us. I would like everybody in the room that can stand to please stand. Joan, you're excluded. All right, now that I have your attention, I want you to know that each one of these 10 things Satan will do to you, he will attempt to do to you. He is doing it right now. He is attempting to deceive you and to bring you down. All right, you can sit down. I thought of having you stand for the whole sermon, but I'd keep some people awake, but I'd make some people angry. Ernie, you may go back to sleep now. The first thing we know about Satan and what he does, he accuses. We just read that in Revelation chapter 12. He accuses the brothers. He accuses the believers. We're not talking about the devil taking charge of unbelievers. We're talking about him taking attacks on believers. He accuses you before the throne day and night. That is, he knows your name. He knows who you are. He doesn't read your thoughts because Satan is not God. He is not an anti-God. He is a fallen angel. He can perceive what your thoughts are because he throws you things and you adopt it and you do those things. But then he comes to God and he accuses you of how rotten and how horrible you are. That's what Satan does. He accuses you before the throne. And many times, because he's accusing you before the throne, he comes and accuses you to your face. And he convicts you of sin and accuses you of sin and makes you feel guilty when you are not guilty because your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But that's his job, to make you feel insecure. He wants to trip you up as he was tripped up, and he wants to drag you down. I refer you to Zechariah chapter 3, where God gives us a window picture of heaven. And Joshua the high priest, not Joshua the warrior, but Joshua the high priest, is standing before the Lord. And he is in tattered garments. He is in muddy and dirty garments. And Satan is standing at his right hand, accusing him and telling God how bad this person is. He has no right to be a high priest. He has no right to stand before God. So Satan just kind of badgers him constantly. Finally, the angel of the Lord stood up and said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord's rebuking you. This is a brand plucked out of the fire." And then they took off that dirty robe and put a clean robe on. They put a turban on his head and they put authority in his hand and said, "This is mine. Do not accuse him. He is made clean through the blood of the Lamb." My friends, that's us. We are standing before the throne of God. If you're a believer, you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You may feel filthy. You may feel like you're unclean. You may feel like you've failed the Lord. And you have. But John tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from not some, not a few, but all unrighteousness. You see, God has given us the ability to put the silence to the enemy when he accuses you. When he accuses us, we ought to read him the riot act. That's what Jesus did. When he came to tempt Jesus, every time Jesus was tempted, he brought out the Word of God. He had it in his heart, didn't need a Bible to open up, but he quoted Scripture and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's what we ought to be doing, is saying, "Thus saith the Lord." When we are accused by the enemy, we stand firm, and we won't allow ourselves to be run over and run down by the enemy. Many of you grew up in some very strict homes. How many of you grew up in a strict home? Lots of rules and regulations and lots of discipline. My family was, I love the fact that they spanked us. We needed it. But you know, sometimes in homes like that, you don't get a lot of affirmation. And so you grow up always feeling guilty, belittled, worthless, dirty. You're never going to accomplish anything. You see, your parents might have contributed to that kind of accusation, but behind it is the enemy, who doesn't ever want you to feel secure in Christ, who always wants you to feel guilty so that you don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we are not to stand on the accusations of the enemy. We are to withstand them, wrestle against those thoughts, and bring them into subjection by the Word of God. The second thing he does is he tempts us. He tempts us. The devil is here to tempt us. James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own weakness, and enticed. But the enticer is the devil. We are all tempted. Now, I'm going to look around the room. I'm going to look for the most holy-looking person. Everybody starts putting on that face like, "Not me, not me." Whoever you are and however spiritual, sanctified, and holy you might think yourself to be, you are tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted by the devil. Don't ever think that you're not tempted. The day that we start thinking we're not tempted, we have deceived ourselves and we've fallen into a lie that we have reached perfection. My friends, we are tempted every day of our lives. James said we're tempted by the things inside, not the things outside. It's not the devil outside doing the tempting. We are tempted of our own lust, our own weakness, our own carnal nature that stays with us all the days of our life. Do you realize Romans chapter 6 and 7 tell us that we're never going to get out of this body? Paul moans and groans about it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to get me out of this body? This body is a sinful body, and even though I'm saved, I still do the things I shouldn't do. I want to do what's right, but I can't seem to do it. And there's a struggle going on, and that's the old carnal nature that's in you, the old Adamic nature. It's just like Adam and Eve. It fell, it sinned, and therefore all the weaknesses that are within you, Satan plays on that to tempt you. Not everybody is tempted with the same things. But we are all tempted. And what do we do when we're tempted? We wrestle against the devil. We wrestle those temptations. We fight with them. We bring them into subjection. We surrender it to Christ and ask for His deliverance. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation give you a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that great? And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be quoting that scripture and quoting those scriptures that give us assurance that when we're tempted, temptation is not sin. Sin is when I give in to the temptation and I give up and I just saturate myself with my sinful desires. I let myself go and then I need cleansing. But to be tempted is to be human. And Satan is out tempting the believers. The third thing he does is he deceives. He deceives the nations, according to Revelation chapter 12. And Jesus said he is a deceiver from the beginning. He lies from the beginning. That's what Satan does. You know, there are times when Satan is going to whisper something to you, whether it's an accusation or a temptation or any one of these other things. And you can know that. How do you know when a lawyer is lying? When his lips are moving. How do you know the devil's lying? When his lips are moving. Now, he will mix some truth in there, as he did with Jesus, to make it palatable and make it sound like it's right. But when he tells you something, he's a liar. And when you hear Satan whispering and you know it's his voice, then you need to wrestle against that thought and say, you are a liar. God's word is true. That's why it's so important to have God's word in our hearts. God's promises are true. They are yes and they're amen. They are faithful throughout all generations, world without end. God will not lie to us. Last weekend I was in Batavia, New York and did a seminar. And part of that seminar I talked about, does God lie? And most of us have a feeling sometimes that God cheated us or God lied or He didn't fulfill His promise. Where does that come from? Comes from the enemy, comes from Satan, comes from the devil, because he's a liar from the beginning. And yet God says, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible because He is God and God can't lie. And then He assures us with an oath that His word is true and we can stand on it. And number four, He attacks us. He attacks us. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm attacked by the enemy. Read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is a picture for us. It's pulling back the curtain of heaven and letting us see what goes on. Job was a righteous man. He was a good dude. He was pleasing to the Lord in all that he did. He strove to be right. And yet Satan comes before God. Here's the accuser again. Comes before God and says, ah, look at your servant Job. And the Lord said, what about him? No, I don't find any fault in him, but that's because you put a hedge about him. You're protecting him. But you move that protection, and you let me touch his wealth. You let me touch his family, and he'll curse you. Now, God didn't have to do anything about that, but God said, I want an illustration for Pastor Dick to use in a sermon. So I'm going to let this happen. But you can touch his stuff. You can touch his family. But you can't touch his life. And so Satan came down and he did havoc to Job's family in one day, destroyed his children, took away his wealth, all that he had from the Lord. But in that, he didn't sin against the Lord. His wife sinned against the Lord. She says, why don't you curse God and die? Woo. How many guys would like a wife like that? Nobody. She got stressed out, but her faith was not as strong as his. And she says, why don't you just give up? God's turned his back on you. Job says, should I not receive good from the Lord and also evil? I'll take good and bad. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And then the second time, Satan comes before the Lord and says, yeah, that didn't work, but yeah, skin for skin, let me touch his body. Man, if I can pinch his body, if I can give him a little affliction, everyone, he wants good health, so you let me touch his body. And the Lord said, okay, you can touch his body, but only so far, you cannot take his life. And so Job was afflicted in his body with sores all over his body, and we're not told how long, but we suggest that it's several years that he went through that horrible body that was so bad. His wife even said, your breath stinks constantly. Nobody wants to be near you. And yet in all this, Job did not sin or accuse God falsely. Wow. He understood that Satan is there to attack us. And those attacks prove out to be tests of our faith. In Revelation 13, it says that Satan has come down to earth to make war against the saints. Do you know that you're being warred against right now? You're being attacked. Somebody is attacking you every day of your life. Every day of your life. Some of your physical infirmities are attacks from the enemy. Some of your marital disputes are attacks from the enemy. Some of your job losses are attacks from the enemy. What does he think he's going to accomplish by doing that? He's going to discourage you. He's going to make you feel vulnerable and left out, and that God didn't pour his grace upon you. God's not listening to your prayers. He's not answering you. And so he combines all this stuff together. He's accusing you. He's tempting you. He's deceiving you. And he's attacking you all at once. The fifth thing he does is he torments. He torments. In Luke chapter 13, we have an interesting story of a little old lady. Little old lady who was bent over. She was stooped over. She couldn't walk. I want you to picture what she must have been like. She probably at one time was a very pretty lady, but now she was old and she was bent over. And when she walked, she could only look at the ground. And Jesus came along on the Sabbath day and he healed her. Jesus reached out and touched her and she was whole. And she stood up. And I can imagine taking that walking stick and throwing it away and just running around saying, praise God, I'm healed. Oh, praise God. And then the Jews that were around there, the legalists started accusing and saying, well, this is the Lord's day and nobody should heal on the Lord's day. That's work. And Jesus said, shouldn't this child of Abraham, this child of God, shouldn't this child of God who's been tormented by the enemy for 18 years be loosed from that on the Lord's day? Wow. There's a powerful truth there. That Satan not only attacks, but sometimes he torments and he allows, you know, or he affects sickness in such a way that it binds us and keeps us locked in that prison house. And the Lord wants us to be set free. That's why he's provided healing, that when it's an attack of the enemy and when it's a torment from the enemy, Jesus can loose us from that torment and set us free. Number six says he steals. The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. He steals all that's good in your life. He's seeking to rip it away from you. Wow. Can you think back on some loss that you had? Maybe it was your job. Maybe it was your marriage. Maybe it was your health. Maybe it was a loved one that died. You see, the thief has come to steal. He's trying to take things away from us that belong to us, our inheritance from the Lord. Yes, the Lord allows it because he allows the trial so that we know that we can be victorious over the enemy. The seventh one is that he devours. He devours. That is, he devours to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 speaks of this, that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember when Jesus came to Peter and Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What does that mean? Jesus is saying Satan came to the Father and said, that Simon Peter, I want to be able to sift him. I want to take him and grind him up. I want to put some pressure on him, and then he's going to curse you and he's going to walk away from you. And the Lord says, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. you have your Bibles, I'll wait till I hear your Bibles turning. Joel 2:25 says this, the Lord says, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and caterpillar, the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. The Lord is speaking to his people and he says, I am the restorer. I want to restore to you the years that the locust or that the enemy has stolen. You know, the enemy loves to steal years, not just months and days. He loves to steal years from us, years in which God wanted us to be blessed. And Satan is desiring to sift us as wheat and to devour us. And then Malachi 3:11 is great. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Isn't that great? The Lord says, I want to rebuke the devourer for your sake. I want to get in his face and I want to rebuke him for you. And then he goes on and he says, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither the vine that shall cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. What is that talking about? He's talking about the tithe and giving the tithe to the Lord. And he says, I want to bless you, and I want to rebuke the devourer for you. Be obedient to this so Satan doesn't get an advantage over you in that area of your life. I want to bless you so the enemy does not devour your goods. Number 8 is that he entraps people. Ephesians 4:27 says this, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Let me illustrate that. There's a story that was told many years ago, and I've since lost the source from which I obtained that story, but it's alleged that it's a true story of a huge home that was had many, many rooms, probably like my son's house, 22 rooms. It was an old house with lots of attic space and lots of cellar space and secret closets and corners. And the woman that lived there, her husband died. And then she disappeared. And nobody knew what happened to them. So for a number of years, that house laid vacant. It was empty. Nobody lived there. A young family came around and they bought the house, thinking they could fix it up. And so they did. They fixed up the house. But they found there was something wrong with the house. After living there for a while, they said, it's weird that we get up in the morning and there's this horrible stench in the house. And we don't know where it's coming from. We thought it was the sewer. We had sewer people come in and check it. It's not the sewer. We thought it was something else. Maybe it was the toilets, and they had all that checked. Nothing was wrong. But every morning they'd get up and they'd smell this awful, awful smell that just kind of permeated the house, but especially in the kitchen, and they didn't know where it came from. And so they inquired, you know, who owned this house before? Were there ghosts in this house or something? And people told the story that the husband had died, and then shortly thereafter the wife disappeared. We don't know what happened to them, and on it went. Well, one night, late at night, the husband was concerned about this, and he happened to get up in the middle of the night. And he walked toward the kitchen, and then he saw the refrigerator door open. And he saw a shadow of a human being standing there next to the kitchen, next to the refrigerator. And he ran into the living room and said, gotcha! And there in front of the refrigerator with this old, haggy-looking lady with crazy eyes kind of stooped over, and she looked at him, and she screamed. And then she ran up the back attic stairs into the attic. And they called the police, and the police came in to investigate. And there, up in the attic, they found this old hag lady with her dead husband laid out, now dried up and just bones, but she was living with him. And she was sneaking down in the house to get her food and allow herself to live in that home. It's a true story. You know, we as Christians have a house, our lives. And if we're not careful, Satan can sneak in and he can take up residence in the attic. The whole house is supposed to belong to the Lord. But when we leave a window open, when we leave a door open or something open for the enemy will come in like a flood. You see, he doesn't come in uninvited. He comes in when we leave something open and allow it to happen. And then Satan can come in and begin to do his evil against us, to ensnare and entrap us. In 2 Corinthians 2:11 it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be careful that we keep our windows and doors closed of our hearts spiritually. I'll tell you a story of a young lady named Annette Carter. She was a member of my church. I was in a worship service on a Sunday evening. Yes, we had Sunday evening services. And during that Sunday evening service, I was preaching on the authority of the believer, and I sensed immediately there was a hindering spirit in the room, and it was so strong, after wrestling with it and trying to go ahead and preach, I stopped and I said, I'm going to stop because right now I sense something evil is in the room. And every time I've had this experience, someone in the room has dabbled in the occult. Somebody has been involved with satanic property, something that belonged to the enemy. Somebody has given place to the devil, allowed the enemy a window into your life. And so I just bowed. I said, I'm not here to accuse anybody, but if that's your case, and I read them the riot act of what I was talking about, of what kind of open spaces we leave in our lives. And then I went on with the sermon, and everything finished up, and most people had left, and this young lady, and she was probably 18 or 19 years old, she came up to me and she said, it's me. And I didn't know what she was talking about. She just said, it's me. And I said, what? What's you? And she said, I'm the one that's disturbing this service. And she opened her purse and she says, my mother is a spiritist and she gave me this psychic letter that I'm to keep with me because I've been sick and I can't get over it. My mom gave me this letter and she said, if you always hold this with you, you'll be well. And she brought out the letter and it was a letter from a psychic that did an incantation and gave it to her. This is a believer. This is a person who knows the Lord, but who was trying everything to get well. She left the window of her heart open, and Satan came in to attack her in that area. And so that night, she surrendered it to the Lord, and the Lord gave her freedom. I want to share with you, before we go to the last ones here, I want to share with you some of the windows that can open Satan's work in your heart and life. I'm talking to believers. A non-believer is always open to the work of the enemy. But a believer is supposed to be protected because we've got our windows and our doors closed. We are sanctified and the Lord dwells within. But when we start to open those doors that belong to the enemy, we make ourselves vulnerable. Let me read a list to you because I've used this often. When churches and when I've sensed a hindering spirit, I've used this and I've read this off. And if you're involved in any of these things, not all of them, any of them, any one of them, a little or a lot, then you need to know that you've left something open and Satan's going to attack you. I'm going to read it. If you've gone to psychics, palm readers, fortune tellers, you read the horoscope, astrology, zodiac, go to faith healers, and I'm not talking about evangelicals, I'm talking about the phony guys, Ouija boards, seances, necromancers, people that talk to the dead, communication with the dead, ESP, psychic phenomenon, mind over matter, auto writing, good luck charms, amulets, statues that protect, water witching, divination, spells, incantations, wizards, magic wands, magic stones, witches, warlocks, sorcery, pentagrams, black magic, white magic, Eastern mysticism, L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, Scientology, unnatural sexual deviant behaviors, and much, much more. All of these things open the window for Satan to come in and attack you and to begin to devour and destroy and to entrap you in something in your life. Now, I've read this in many places, and almost everywhere I go, somebody comes up to me later and says, I don't agree with you. Is there anything on that list that ought to be defended with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there anything on that list that is sanctified and holy and ought to be upright and held up in the church as something that's good for us? None of it. And yet there are believers that are doing these things and leaving windows open in their hearts and lives. My friends, the Lord says these things ought not to be so. The devil doesn't come in to devour without an invitation. When we give him an invitation, we open it up and we say, come on in, afflict me, come on in, torment me, come on in, accuse me, come on in and do something. We need to get rid of all these things. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says, all of these things are abominations to the Lord. If anyone is found with these things, he shall bring them to the Lord, and they shall be burned by fire. Not the person. The things should be burned by fire and not given to other people, because they will bring a curse on other people. When you walk into a psychic healer, when you walk into a seance, when you walk into a palm reader's room, you have just opened your life for Satan's affliction. And I've seen it over and over again. I had several boys in my church, young men that were in Grove City College. I preached a sermon. I've never preached it here. I probably won't preach it here because it's not necessary, I don't think. I preached a sermon that was X-rated. That adults only. We kept all teenagers and all children out of the service because we're going to talk about sexual sin. And very bluntly, we talked about sexual sin and pornography and use of your body and abuse of your body and all the sins, including women's dress, cleavage, and a lot of other things, I'll tell you. I haven't had to face that here because you're not teenagers. Most of you aren't young. And if you think you are, let's have a private talk. But there was an altar call at the end, and four young men came forward. And at the altar, they were weeping. And I had shared the Deuteronomy passage about those things of wickedness and Satan's kingdom that ought to be destroyed by fire. And they sat with me quietly and said, Grove City College has all the controls to keep us from pornography. But we're smarter than the college. And we know how to get to it. And we have contaminated our computers. And we're repenting of that today. We're asking the Lord's forgiveness. What do I need to do? And we opened the scriptures together and looked at that passage in Deuteronomy. And by the way, I'm not giving you all the passages because there are many, but I have them in the back of my Bible. If you'd like to take a photograph of the back of my Bible, you'll have all those passages. And I said, what's the Lord say? And they said, that should be burned by fire. I can't burn my computer. It belongs to the college. And so as we discussed and debated this together, we said, perhaps what you can do is take out the hard drive and destroy it and put another hard drive in and start all over again. And ask the Lord to sanctify and put a guard upon your eyes and a guard upon your computer. And you know, each one of those four guys did that. They went back to the college. And being smart guys, they tore their computer apart, took the hard drive out, erased all the memories. They didn't keep the old hard drive. They destroyed it, bought a new hard drive and put it in it, reformatted everything, reinstalled all their software, and they found victory in Jesus. My friends, there are so many believers that are dabbling in the things of the enemy, and they think there's no consequence for it. I've spoken to you before about things that need to be destroyed in your family, in your life. If you've got any of these things or books of these things, instructions of evil powers or magic or all of those things of darkness, or if you, I'm going to step in it, I know I'm going to step in it because everybody's going to be mad at me. If you've got Harry Potter and you love Harry Potter more than you love Jesus, then you're in trouble. And I can mention a lot of other books that glorify evil. Anything that glorifies evil is a window of opportunity for the enemy, that the enemy can come in and he can wreak havoc with your life. He can't steal your soul. He can't take you from heaven. He can't take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But he can make you act like a sinner. He can make you feel like a sinner. He can make you think like a sinner. He can make your life miserable because you have allowed something there that should not be there. All these things, the Lord says, are an abomination to the Lord. And we should not be involved in it. I am appalled at how many believers I have encountered that read the horoscope every day. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I'm going to say it on the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stop that. All power that you need in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ, not to the horoscope. The stars do not control your life. If you're into the zodiac, I don't care what sign you were born under. I wasn't born under any of those signs. I was born again. And I'm under the sign of the cross. So we need to get those things out of our homes. If you get old books that need to be burned because they're filthy stuff and they've got sexual things in it or witchcraft or vampires, then get rid of it. Burn the books. And I've had people in the church come to me and say, Pastor, can I give these to somebody else? Because I paid a lot of money for them. No, you don't give it to somebody else. Would you get poison to your child? You don't give poison to other people. That's why God says burn it by fire. I told of the young family in Turnersville, New Jersey, an upper-class family, a beautiful home, and their son wouldn't get well, and they felt there were ghosts in the house, and how we dealt with that and sat down with them and said, have you left any windows open? Are any of these things echoing familiarity with you? And they got under conviction because they had consulted a woman who was a mother of saints, and she was doing amulets and watches and things that she sent to them. What is an amulet? Let me speak about that. What is an amulet? An amulet is any thing that's created by man, any stone or metal or thing shaped in the image of something that's created, and you give to it power to keep you safe. I had a lady in my first church when I started preaching about these things, and I talked about the other one that's not up there. It's called superstitions. Where are you getting that? You didn't get that from Jesus. Jesus didn't say, if you say something and you don't want bad things to happen, knock on wood. Where are you getting that? That's superstition. That's witchcraft. Do not knock on wood. If you've done it for customs and your parents have done it, then cut off your hand. Not literally, please. Don't come in next week without a hand. But just realize, doing that invites the enemy to take authority over you. You have submitted to him as a superstition. Knocking on wood doesn't change a thing. Calling on the name of the Lord will change everything. I had a lady in my church that came to me after the service, and she said, Pastor, I don't know if I buy all that you're saying, but she says, I've practiced this for years. I've got rheumatism, and it really hurts. But I do what my mother always told me to do. She says, at night when I go to bed, I take my socks and I turn them inside out. And I put them by my shoes and I tuck my shoes under the bed and the rheumatism goes away. Do, 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 do. And you're laughing because you've never done that. But you do other stuff. You do other stuff. Don't you? I challenged her. I said, you know, I don't believe it's pleasing to God, whether it works or not. It's not God. Instead of doing that, why don't you call on the name of the Lord? Why don't you get down on your bedside and kneel, even with the rheumatism, kneel and ask Jesus to deliver you from that pain and see what happens. She came back the next week and walked up to me. She says, Pastor, I can't believe it. I love this when Christians say that. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. It worked. My rheumatism is gone. I didn't have to wad up my socks and put them in my shoes and put it under the bed. And I said, yeah, because the Lord is faithful to His Word. For those who put their trust in Him, they will never be disappointed. My friend, God has not called us to live according to the rules of the world. And if you have amulets that you think are keeping you safe, whether it's a statue of somebody or something in your car, then get rid of it because you're attributing powers to a physical thing, and things don't have power unless they're empowered by the evil one. Can I get an amen? Mary's not here. All right. You know, these are things the Lord looks at. The Lord is always looking at these things. And when we dabble in that stuff, the Lord says, okay, that's what you want. I'll let go. I'll just allow it. But you're bringing condemnation on yourself. You're letting Satan get an advantage over you. He's not possessing you. But what he's doing is he's tormenting you. He's hindering you in some way. Nine is captured. According to 2 Timothy, it says that people can be captured by the enemy. Believers can be captured by the enemy. Held captive, held for ransom by the enemy. Do you know that that's possible? Paul instructs Timothy, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves that they might be set free from the captivity which they have willingly allowed themselves into. And lastly, Satan hinders you. He hinders you. He blocks you from doing God's will. He blocks you always from doing what's right. He'll always stand in the way. He's a hinderer. Remember Daniel? Daniel prayed for a revelation from God, and God didn't answer right away. 3 weeks later, the answer comes with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, for 3 weeks I was hindered. 3 weeks I was battling with the enemy. Satan was hindering us. But I've come through to tell you what the Lord has done and what the Lord's going to do. My friend, the devil loves to hinder believers, and we let him. What do we do about this? How do we set free from bondage or any affliction of the enemy? Any of these 10 things? How do we set ourselves free so that we don't come under the condemnation of the devil? The first is to recognize the fingerprints of the enemy. My friends, recognize the fingerprints of the enemy. I've given you 10 fingerprints of the enemy, things that he does in your life that we can know that he's at work, and then we need to pray and claim the victory of Christ, claim the covering of the Lord Jesus and his precious blood for us. What does he say in Revelation chapter 12? He says he overcame them. They overcame him, the enemy, with the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. My friend, that's what we need to understand, is we have authority over the enemy through the word of our testimony that we are bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus, and the word of the testimony is also the word of God, and when we bring it against the enemy, God will put him to flight. God will always chase him away. What does James say? James says, resist the devil and he will. He's not going to attack you anymore. He's not going to keep at it. He's going to flee because you're resisting him in Jesus' name. So recognize him, first of all. And then secondly, put your finger on the issue, the open door, the thing that caused you to be tormented or tempted or accused, or the lie that you believe that's causing you to feel guilty or depressed. Put your finger on that saying and think, Lord, this is causing me condemnation. This is causing me trouble. I'm putting my finger on it, and I'm going to put it under the blood of Jesus. Jesus, right now, I confess to you. That brings us to the next one. I confess to you, I repent to you, that I am not doing what you wanted me to do. I am now going to adopt your word. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to call on you to deliver me. And the Lord will do that. And then the last thing is, what do? You run from the enemy. Run to Jesus. Not away from Jesus. We should run to the Lord in every situation where we're overwhelmed by the enemy. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. What does that mean? It means the Lord says, this word standard is a banner. The Lord's going to lift up a banner claiming that you belong to him, and that scares the enemy away. My friend, these things are given to us that we might live in victory in Jesus. But you know what? Back it up. Most of us are totally unaware that these 10 things are going on every day. The teaching that God gives us about the enemy is so that we can be aware. And we can know his devices, we can know his tricks, and we can know his traps. And then we can protect ourselves at all times. The Lord wants you to be kept in his power by his blood. There are two illustrations that are in my mind, and I don't know why, but I'm going to share them. First one was in Washington, Pennsylvania, where I was pastoring, and we had some odd things going on. Let me make a correlation. I'm now in Bakerstown, and we have some odd things going on. Not everyone is here every week, so you don't know all the odd things that are happening. And some people look at that and say, not to be worried about. No. When God's Spirit convicts us that there's something wrong, there's something wrong. I want everybody to turn around and look at Sean. Sean is not the devil. But the devil can get into that sound system and wreak havoc. I've seen it over and over. But the only way he gets in there is when we give him an advantage over us. When we leave a window open, we leave something unconfessed, and Satan gets advantage over us. In our church in Washington, we were having a struggle with attitudes were terrible. As a matter of fact, two of my board members had a fist fight in the narthex of the church. Picture this. Two board members having a fist fight in the narthex of the... Can you imagine Ernie having a fist fight with Darlene in the narthex of the church? She'd win, all right. You know, I thought it was so odd. It happened to be the treasurer and one other guy that was on the board. I looked at that and, you know, immediately the psychological part of me kicks in and says, oh, you know, they're disturbed, they're angry, they got a temper problem. But the Lord says, no, this is so weird. You need to know that something else is going on beyond that. Something really weird. And so we started practicing spiritual authority. I taught my elders how to do this. I said, every day when you come to church, for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to station elders at the door. I want one on either side. I don't want anybody to know what you're doing. But what you're doing is you're claiming the victory of Jesus Christ over this place, that no evil will befall us and no plague come near our dwelling, that Satan is not allowed to enter this building. I want you to do that, and I want you to stand firm in it. Do not let any evil come. And they go, well, you know, how are we going to know? You'll know, because the evil will... There it is. The evil will scream out. One Sunday morning, they're standing at the door doing what I'm asking them to do. A little lady from the church comes walking up to the door. She's fine. As soon as she starts to step over the threshold, she doubles over in pain. She doubles over in pain, and guess what she says? She says, take me home. Get me out of here. Take me home. Take me home. Take me home. And she went home, and she went home a very sick lady. So don't any of you ever double over at the door. Now, that would just be an odd coincidence, except that I knew what was going on in the life of this woman. And she was a troublemaker in the church for many years. And then one Sunday night, I was preaching on Satan and what I'm preaching tonight. And after everybody left the sanctuary, I went to my study. Well, we happened to be on the radio, as a matter of fact, for that Sunday evening service. I walked back to my study troubled because I felt something was odd during that service. And I walked in my room, closed up my stuff, put my files away, and I looked at the answering machine, and it was blinking, which was odd during the church service that somebody would call. So I pushed the answering machine, and this voice comes out saying, help me! Help me! I'm dying! Help me! Help me! Sounded like the Witch of the West. And I thought, wow, that is scary. It made the hair stand up at the back of my neck. I thought, who is that? Didn't live a name or anything? No number? One of my elders, former missionary and a medical doctor, walked back and he said, I forgot my Bible. Just wanted to pick it up. And I said, Dean, would you listen to this with me? And he goes, whoa, everything in me just... And I said, who is that? Do you recognize the voice? And together we discerned the voice, and it was that lady. We called her son and had him go over to her house. She was listening to the radio program about Satan's power and his ability to afflict. And that night she was afflicted and taken to the hospital very seriously ill. She never repented of it. Satan got an advantage over her. My friends, this is serious stuff. You can't play the fool with God and the devil and come out a winner. You can't pretend with God that things are right when they're not right. I had another guy in that same church that stood at the door. He was the greeter, and it grieved me every time I saw him there. Something was not right. I knew that, and I talked to the elders about it. Nobody could get rid of him because, no, he'd always been there. He'd always be there, and he'd be, hello, how are you? And, oh, yes. And he'd touch the women and stuff, and I just felt uncomfortable with him. And I couldn't get anywhere with that. I didn't know what to do. And he wasn't affected by the prayers that were at the door. Until one day he got sick and he was on his deathbed. And he called for the pastor. And on his deathbed he confessed to me unspeakable sins that he had committed against his daughter, against his family members. And he was repenting on his deathbed. And you wonder why that church was having problems. The hidden things of darkness need to be brought to light so they can be revealed and dealt with. If the Lord today has revealed a hidden thing of darkness in your own heart, in your own life, then the solution is not to cover it up. The solution is to confess it. Recognize it. Renounce it. Repent of it. And run to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these things are deep. These things are mysterious. These things are spiritual. And yet many Christians walk around as though we are humanists and the spirit world doesn't exist. I just pray that you would give us discernment in this body of the work of the enemy and know the difference between that and regular sickness and all the normal things of life that go wrong. And Lord, that you would uncover the hidden things of darkness among us that need to be dealt with, that they can be confessed and forsaken, and there might be freedom in your house. I pray for victory over all the power of the enemy, that Jesus Christ might be praised. And I pray right now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, and they're on their way to hell, and they really are owned by the enemy, I pray for their freedom, that you would set them free, that they would receive Jesus, they would invite you to come in today and be Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have a closing song here. Whether you know it or not is irrelevant. Listen to the words, it's "Come to Jesus." I believe that's the one that we have. And I want to invite you to come to Jesus. If you're a believer and you have something you need to pray about, nobody's up here throwing stones at you or accusing you of some evil. You need to pray about something. The front row is a good place to pray, or kneel at the missing altar. But just take some time, even in your chair, to say, "Lord, search my heart." And when he points something out, would you confess it to him? And then would you sometime this week get together with a prayer partner and confess it to them so that they can pray for you as well? Not for gossip, but for victory for Jesus' sake. Jesus invites us to come to him. Run to the Savior. He's waiting for you. Let's play that song.
Oh,
we close, I'd like you to do something with me. Just remain seated. Take your hands and put them together in a cup. And with your hands before the Lord, everything in your life is in those hands. Everything, all the attitudes, anger, bitterness, discouragement, gossip, frustration, depression, doubts, fears, and all those bad things of the enemy, that if there's any of those things, they're in that cup too. Lord, I pray for the cupped hands right now, that as your people lay their lives before you, that you would look into that cup and see if there's any poison that needs to be taken out. If there's anything in there that belongs to the enemy, anything that doesn't belong in your kingdom, I ask that for my life and I ask it for their lives. That you would weed through those things that are displeasing to you, that quench and grieve your spirit, and that give an advantage of the enemy over us. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would do this because you are the comforter, you are the counselor. You are the one who convicts us, but you don't accuse us. So reveal yourself to us, Lord. Clean our lives of everything that would give the devil an advantage over us, a place in our hearts. Anything that would give him permission to defile or destroy or to devour, tempt or accuse. Would you do that right now? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in our hearts. You said you gave yourself for your church that you might present it to yourself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so, Lord, we give you permission to look into our lives. Show us the things that need to be cleaned out. Let us be vessels that are sanctified and ready for the Master's use. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here. If you ever need to talk to somebody about it, you know my phone number. It's in the bulletin. You're welcome to call me. You're welcome to come up to Grove City, but I know you won't do that. But give me a call. I do a lot of counseling on the phone. I'm happy to talk to people and pray with people. So Lord bless you. You're dismissed.